Okay, we'll begin our worship today by singing from Psalm 103, verses or stanzas 1 to 5. Tune is Lloyd, 109. We're going to be thinking today about the blessings of being a Christian. And this psalm lists many of the blessings of being a Christian in these first five verses. Things like forgiveness of sin, healing of diseases, redeeming our life from ruin, giving us loving kindness and God's pity, and so on, renewing our youth like the eagle. So here's a psalm that speaks of many of God's blessings to his people. So let's begin by singing praise to God using these words.
Bless all within me, bless his holy name. My soul, the Lord, bless, don't forget all benefits from him. He is the one who does forgive all your iniquities, and as for your diseases all, he is the one who heals. He is the one who does redeem your life from utter ruin, who with his loving kindness and his pity does you crown. He is the one who your desire does satisfy with good, so you just like the eagle find your youth again renewed. The Lord, he is indeed the one who righteous works performs. He is the one who justice does for all untrodden ones.
Imagine someone were to ask you, what's so great about Christianity anyway? How would you answer? Well, one thing that you could do would be to direct the questioner to the parts of God's word which speaks of the blessings that God's people experience. And that's what we are planning, or I'm planning to do today here. We're going to look at some of the blessings of the Christian life, and we'll not be thinking about anything that you don't know already, but it's just a reminder of some of the ways that God has blessed us. But what do we mean when we talk about blessing or being blessed? Well, when someone has a particular gift and they can do something really well, we say that they've been blessed with a wonderful talent. It might be they can play a musical instrument really well, or when they run, they just seem to float across the ground. If Stephen and Anne get 4 days of unbroken sunshine on their break in Amsterdam, someone will be sure to say that you were blessed with really good weather. So the idea of being blessed then is something good that comes to us from outside of ourselves, not something that we generate ourselves, but something that we receive from outside of ourselves. And the Bible talks quite a lot about God's people as those who are blessed. And we're all very familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where that list of eight sayings where Jesus says, blessed are the so-and-so. But we're not going to look at those today. We're going to instead look at some of the statements in the Psalms where God says that God's people are blessed for particular reasons. Looked at another way, we could say, here are six great things about being a Christian. So you may have been alarmed when you've looked at the sheet here today, think that we're going to be doing an awful lot of singing, and we are. So the presenters are having to do a bit of extra work today as well. So we're going to look at six different statements from the Psalms where God says that his people are blessed. And then we're going to sing a short portion from that psalm. So there's not one sermon today, there are six, but hopefully they're short. And you'll get a break in between as well. Okay, in the first place then we're going to look at the blessing of God's choice. And that comes from Psalm 65 verse 4. Psalm 65 verse 4. Psalm 65 verse 4 reads, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." This is the most foundational blessing of all, the one on which all the others are built. If you're a Christian today, then it is because God has chosen you. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." But perhaps you say, "Surely I did choose to trust in Christ," and perhaps you can remember exactly the time when you did that. And that may be true. However, before you were able to make that choice, God first of all had to work in you to make you willing and to give you the ability to choose Christ. Because left to ourselves in our old sinful nature, none of us would ever make that choice to follow him. So what is the basis of God's choice of his people? Well, it certainly can't be because of anything good in us, because there's not one single one of us who is good when judged by God's perfect standards. God's verdict on all of mankind is seen in Psalm 14 verse 3, where it says, "All have turned away, all have become corrupt, there is no one who does good, not even one." So that means me, and it means you. So it's not because of any good in us that God has chosen us. Well, was it then the case that God foresaw that his people were the ones who would believe, and that's then he saw who was going to believe, and then he chose those as his people? This is a popular view with those who are not very comfortable with the idea of God choosing people. And to support their case, they point to Romans 8:29, which says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And they say, there it is. God chooses the people that he foresees as having faith, and those are the ones that he chooses. However, that would be to misunderstand what the Bible means by the word foreknow, because the meaning of the word foreknow in the Bible really is to set your love on ahead of time. So when it says God foreknew certain people, it means that before the world began, God set his love on certain individuals, and those are the ones that he eventually then brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact then that if we're Christians today, it's ultimately because God has chosen us, means that there's no place for pride, because his choice hasn't been because of anything good in us. So what was the basis of his choice then? Well, Moses, when he was speaking about why God chose the nation of Israel to be his special people, is possibly helpful to us here. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, Moses says to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth, on the face of the earth, to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you." That is the same for the individual Christian whom God has chosen. His choosing was not because of anything in them, but simply because he loved them. But maybe you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, and you're thinking to yourself, "The reason that I'm not a Christian is because God hasn't chosen me." Well, the Bible doesn't allow you to think like that, because the Bible says the reason that you're not a Christian is that you haven't yet repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that if you do that, then God will receive you and make you a member of his family. Okay, we're going to sing then now from this psalm, Psalm 65a, stanzas 1 to 3, the tune Conwell 284. So Psalm 65a, stanzas 1 to 3, to the tune Conwell 284. And you'll see the verse about God's choosing in the second stanza where it says, "Our sins that overwhelmed us, for them you atone. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts and enjoy the goodness of your holy house." So let's stand and praise God using these words. Okay, we come in the second place, the second blessing of the Christian life, and that is the blessing of trusting in the Lord as our refuge. The blessing of trusting in the Lord as our refuge. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or some versions possibly have it, blessed is the man who trusts in him. And then Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we're going to be looking just briefly at that second reference, Psalm 2, verse 12. A refuge is a place of safety at a time of danger, a place to which a person flees in order to be safe, a place that they entrust themselves to. During the Blitz, during World War II, people had air raid shelters to run to. When the siren went off, warning of the approaching enemy aircraft, everyone hurried to the air raid shelter. It might have been something built in their back garden. It might have been part of the underground tube system in London, or perhaps under the arches of a railway bridge. In the Old Testament, there were a number of cities of refuge, they were called, in Israel. And if you had killed someone accidentally, you could run to the city of refuge where you would be safe from the bereaved relatives. They weren't allowed to harm you when you were in the city of refuge. So a refuge is somewhere that we flee for safety when we're in danger. And Psalm 2:12 says that the people who are blessed are those who take refuge in or trust in him. Who is the him that is being referred to here? Well, if we look at the earlier part of the verse, we'll see that it is the Son of God who is being referred to. The rulers of the world are urged to make their peace with the Son of God in case he would destroy them in his anger. And then it says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. The greatest danger that any of us will ever face is the danger of God's wrath against our sin. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, the only ones who will be safe will be those who have taken refuge in Jesus Christ. And the question is, for all of us today, have we done that? Have we taken refuge in Jesus Christ? Have we trusted in him? A refuge, if it's to be effective, needs to be strong. It needs to be made of reinforced concrete or something like that. You don't make an air raid shelter out of plywood or cardboard. And yet the tragedy is that with the prospect of facing God's wrath, people make their own flimsy shelters out of their own good works or out of their religious performance, hoping that those things will protect them on the day of judgment from God's wrath. So I'd encourage you today, don't be foolish. Only those who have trusted in or made Jesus Christ their refuge will be safe. Make sure that you have done that. Okay, we're going to sing then from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, stanzas 5 to 8, the tune Hollingside 238. Psalm 2, 5 to 8, the tune Hollingside 238. Again, together in prayer, let's pray. Lord, our Father, we come before you this morning to pray for the needs of your kingdom. We just pray that you would bless the preaching of your word throughout this land and throughout the world today. We pray that everywhere where your people meet, as you have promised, that you would be with them. And we pray that as your word is proclaimed in different ways, in different places, that you would use it by your Holy Spirit to bring men and women and young people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and enable them to trust in him as their refuge, so that whenever they face you on the day of judgment, they will have no reason to fear. Oh Lord, we pray for other small groups like ourselves meeting today. We pray for the folks in Galway. We pray that you be with them and bless them. We thank you for the new building that they're now meeting in, and we pray that you bless those who are helping them to finish off the renovation of that, and pray that that will be finished before too long, and that they will be able to use it to its full capacity. I just pray that you bless some folk there who have had difficult times in recent times. We think of Frank and Siobhan McMurray, who have lost a son back a few months ago, and recently have had a daughter very ill as well. We just commit them to you and pray that you would strengthen them and uphold them. And we pray that as they meet for worship today too, that they would know your blessing. We remember the folks in Enniskillen, and in Cookstown, and in Letterkenny, and in East Belfast. And we pray that in each of these locations that you would bless. I pray that you would bring new people into their midst. Pray that they would grow spiritually and grow numerically. And we pray that for ourselves here too. We just pray that you would bless us as we meet together regularly for worship and to study your word, and pray that you would bring new people as well into our midst. We pray that you would guide us with regard to the decision about whether we should remain here to worship here or whether we should move to the cottage. We pray that you'd give the session wisdom as they consider that issue before too long. We just pray for Stephen and Anne as they are away for a few days. We just pray that you'd bless them and they would be refreshed and renewed through that, and that you would bring them back again safely in a few days' time. We pray for others in the congregation and associated with the congregation who have particular needs. We pray that you would be near to them and to meet their needs. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who knows all about us and you know all of our particular needs. And so we put the needs of each individual to you and pray that you would bless each one and meet those needs. And pray that you'd meet our needs through your word today. We ask now that you continue to be with us and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we come now to the third blessing, and that's I've entitled The Blessing of Sins Forgiven. And for that we're going to be looking at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What is mankind's greatest problem in the 21st century? Some might say the financial crisis, others might say climate change, others might say the continuing conflict in many parts of the world. Some might say Donald Trump or Brexit. These might all be serious problems, but they're not the most serious. They're all, if you like, secondary problems. Man's most serious problem in the 21st century is the same as his most serious problem was in the 20th century and every century prior to that, and that is the problem of sin, of man's sin. Why is sin a serious problem? Well, it's serious primarily because God is holy and he hates sin. The fact that all mankind will one day have to stand before a God who hates sin means that man has a serious problem. But these verses tell us that the people who are truly blessed are those who have had their sin problem dealt with. They tell us that the people who are blessed are the people whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and whose iniquities are not counted as theirs. How can a God who hates sin, who is holy and hates sin, how can such a God cover it up? How can such a God who hates sin not mark it down to the account of the person who committed it? How can such a God forgive sin? Well, we all know from the rest of the Bible that God can do this because of the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he was punished for the sins of his people, so that God is able to look at his people, even in their sin, and say that those sins have already been punished in Christ. It's his blood that has covered their sin, so it's as if God no longer sees it. God doesn't mark their sins down to their account because they've already been marked down to Christ's account. It'll soon be the time of year to get the rates bills. And every year whenever I get my rates bill and open it, I always am shocked by how much it is. And maybe you're the same. But imagine the situation where the bill was just so large that you just couldn't possibly pay it. And you go to the post office in the hope that you might be able to get some sort of a rebate or some sort of a deferred payment or something. And the person behind the counter opens up your account and tells you that you don't have anything to pay because someone has already paid it for you. And not only have they paid this year's rates bill, but they've paid every rates bill that you will ever get in the future, so you'll never have to be worried about a rates bill again. Imagine the relief that you would feel and how fortunate you would feel that someone had done that on your behalf. And it's a bit like that for those who trust in Jesus Christ or who have made him their refuge, only in a far greater way. The price of their sins, past, present and future, has been paid through his death. His people have a clean sheet, all their sins forgiven, covered, not counted as theirs. This is a unique selling point of the gospel. Every other false religion tells you if you're to be right with God, you have to gather up whatever coppers you can find and bring them and hope that they'll be enough to satisfy God. Whereas the gospel tells you your debt is so great that you can't possibly pay, but there's good news, someone has paid that on behalf of you if you trust in Jesus. So that's the blessing of forgiveness of sin. But forgiveness and pardon is not something that we need just at the start of our Christian lives. It's something that we need continually, for we continue to sin. And so we need to keep coming to God, seeking forgiveness through Jesus all of our lives. Okay, we're going to sing then these verses that we've been speaking about briefly from Psalm 32, stanzas 1 to 5, the tune Weatherby 175.
The man to whom wisdom and covered is his sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is not found deceit or treachery. When I from speaking had refrained, and silent was my tongue, my bones did waste away because I cried out all day long. Because upon me day and night your hand did heavy lie, so that as if the summer's drought my life's sap is turned dry. I have confessed to you my heart, acknowledged all my sin, and likewise my iniquity I have not hid within.
Okay, the fourth blessing we want to look at are the blessings that come from walking in obedience to God. Blessings that come from walking in obedience to God. There are quite a lot of verses in this category in the Psalms. Verses like the well-known words of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then there's Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. And there are quite a few others, but the one I want to focus on for a few moments is Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1, which says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. These verses that we have quoted and others that we haven't actually mentioned are all to do with walking in God's ways, keeping his commandments, doing what is right, being obedient, and so on. And it might be possible for somebody to read these verses and to think and to misunderstand them and think that they set out the way of entry into the kingdom of God. What they might appear to say is that the way to enter the kingdom of God is by keeping the commandments. However, these verses are not setting out the entry requirements for the kingdom, but they're setting out the standards that the king expects his subjects to strive towards after they've already come into the kingdom. We've already seen that we enter the kingdom through God's choosing, through trusting in Christ as our refuge, through the forgiveness of sins that come as a result of Christ's death. So while these verses don't set out the entrance requirements, they do show us how God expects his people to live. And the fact that there are quite a few of them in the Psalms probably indicates that we need to be reminded of this, of the importance of living in a way that pleases God. There's always the temptation for those who rightly understand that salvation is only by God's grace through Christ to mistakenly think that it doesn't really matter how we live. If you're familiar with the book of James, James shows in his letter that true faith will always result in good deeds. Was it Martin Luther who said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, if we have a real and genuine faith, it will always lead to a life of obedience. Our obedience in this life will, of course, never be perfect, but it should be purposeful. It is something that we strive after, something that we aim at. So living a life of obedience to God's commandments is very important, but what is our motivation for doing so? Well, this verse helps us, the second part of this verse helps us with our motivation, or the first part of the verse, where it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. As Christians, we fear God, we should fear God, not in the sense of abject terror, which will be the case for those in the day of judgment who have not trusted in Christ, but in the sense of having respect and honour for God. Out of that respect and honour and in gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ, we want to live to please him. So we keep his commandments because we fear God. But the second part of the verse shows us our motivation. Or it shows us that our obedience, what is our obedience to be like? It's not to be a begrudging obedience, but a willing one. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. So our obedience is not to be begrudging, it's to be willing. We're to delight in, even to greatly delight in, keeping God's commandments. Obedience then leads to blessing. But the blessings we receive from obedience are not necessarily the things that we might expect. Obeying God doesn't automatically lead to health and wealth, like some people would try to tell us. Think of Joseph, for example. Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, he was obedient to God. He refused the advances of Potiphar's wife towards him, and he refused to disobey God. And he ended up being thrown in prison as a result. And he might have been tempted to think, that's not much of a blessing. So blessings that we receive for obedience are not necessarily the things that we might expect, but they are rather things like having God's presence with us, having the approval of God on us, and so on. We read of Joseph that God was with him in prison. We read that several times. So he experienced that blessing as a result of obedience. And ultimately, of course, if we're obedient to God, we will receive that well done, good and faithful servant on the last day. And that is the ultimate blessing of obedience. So we're going to turn now and sing then from Psalm 119b. Psalm 119b. And the tune is St. Andrew 137. And the verses are, or stanzas 1 to 3 and then 6. So 1 to 3 and 6. Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Blessed are they who to observe his statutes are inclined, and who do seek the living God with their whole heart and mind. And then stanza 6, that I will keep thy statutes all, firmly resolved have I, who do not then, most gracious God, forsake me utterly. Okay, let's stand and sing these verses to God's praise.
Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. So
Okay, just two more to go. The next one is the blessing of being taught by God. The blessing of being taught by God. And for this, we're going to look at Psalm 94, verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12. And Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." In our last section, we saw that blessing comes in the way of obedience to God's commandments. But how are we to learn God's ways in order that we might walk in them? Well, we see in this verse two aspects of how we learn God's ways. And if we look at the second part of the verse first, we see that God teaches his people out of his law, or in other words, out of the Bible. Whom you teach out of your law, the Bible. As Christians, then, we don't have to learn a new way of life without help. Yes, we can be helped by much by the example of others who are more mature in the faith. We can be helped by Christian books. We can be helped by the various ministries of the church. But ultimately, our best help comes from the Word of God. Whether that is the Word read, the Word preached, or the Word sung. And the help of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word and applying it to our situations and our needs, and teaching us from it, and teaching us how to apply it to our individual circumstances. So that's one type of way that we're taught by God. We're taught through his word. But the first part of the verse speaks of a different type of teaching, and that is the teaching of discipline. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. If we're not hearing God's voice through his word, sometimes God, as it were, turns up the volume and may bring things into our lives, difficult things, to get our attention, and so that we might learn obedience. In Psalm 119, verse 67, we read, David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So in other words, God had to bring something difficult into David's life, because he was going astray. He wasn't walking in God's ways, and God brought something difficult into his life, and that God used to bring him back to himself. Now, that's not, of course, to say that all the difficult experiences that we have in our lives are brought into our lives because of disobedience. That's just not the case. We have Job, for example, who lived a very faithful and very godly life, and all sorts of things came into his life. But sometimes God does use difficulties as his way of getting our attention and of bringing us back onto the pathway of obedience. It's perhaps easy to see how God teaching us from his word is a blessing, but it's not so easy for us to see how his discipline is a blessing and a sign of his love, especially when we're in the middle of the discipline. But if God didn't care about us and saw us going astray, he would just let us go. But it's because he does care about us that he brings these difficult things into our lives to bring us back onto the pathway of obedience. And it's really a sign of his love that he does these things and brings these things into our lives. So the blessing of being taught by God, both through his word and through his discipline. And we're going to sing from Psalm 94, stanzas 6 to 9. Okay, in stanza 6 then you find the verse that we spoke about in the second part of stanza 6. All the thoughts of man the Lord knows that but a breath are they. Bless the man whom you chastise, Lord, whom you teach in your law's way. Okay, let's stand then. The tune is Evening Prayer 246.
Knows that but a breath are they. Bless the man whom you chastise for, whom you teach in your law's way. Give him rest from days of strife to wicked men. In bitter groan, our Lord will not leave his people or his heritage, his own. When unto a righteous verdict justice will return again. Everyone whose heart is upright will then follow his train. Who will rise against the wicked? Who will take his stand with me? If the Lord were not my helper, soon my soul would silent be.
Please be seated. Okay, the last of the blessings that I want to focus on is the blessing of worshipping God. The blessing of worshipping God. And for this we're going to look at Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5. Which reads, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." While David here was initially reflecting on those whose work meant that they were in the house of God, ministering there all of the time, but surely today it applies to all who are God's people. We are blessed to be able to worship God, and we are blessed as a result of worshipping God. As Christians, we ought to have a desire to worship God. It shouldn't be a burden to us. We, with the full revelation of the gospel of salvation in Jesus, have far more reason to worship God than the people who lived in David's day had. And surely we need often to confess the coldness of our hearts when it comes to worship. Blessing comes to those who worship with their hearts in it. We dishonour God when we come to worship or when we participate in worship in a half-hearted way. When we fail to worship God wholeheartedly, we miss out on the blessing that could be ours. So that's the first blessing that's mentioned in these verses, the blessing of coming to worship and of actually worshipping God. But the second blessing here speaks about the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem in the second part of the verse. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Two things are mentioned about these people who were going up to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. Two things were mentioned that ensured that they would enjoy the blessing of attending at the feast in Jerusalem. First of all, in the second part of the statement, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The ones who were blessed were the ones who really wanted to be there. The desire to come to the feasts was in their hearts. Those who came begrudgingly or just out of habit would receive no blessing. It was a costly thing for these pilgrims to take the time off and to make the effort to come all the way to Jerusalem from all over the land of Israel. It was a difficult journey. It was costly. But those who really wanted to be there took the time and they made the effort, and they were the ones who received the blessing. So those who are blessed are those whose hearts are in it. And secondly, those who are blessed are described as those whose strength was in you. Whose strength was in you. For many, it was a difficult and a tiring journey. If they were to do it only in their own strength, they might easily have given up. But for those who were God's true people, they had the Lord strengthening them. They had the Lord's strength in their hearts, which enabled them to keep going. And they had the blessing then of being present in Jerusalem for the celebration. And surely this picture of the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem is a picture of the Christian's journey through life to the ultimate blessing of being present at the eternal feast in heaven. To participate in that supreme of all blessings, these two same things are necessary. We need to have the desire in our hearts to make that journey. Without the strength of the Lord in our hearts, we will never keep going on that journey. We'll never start it, and we'll never be able to keep going. Are you on that journey today? Are you on that journey that ultimately ends in heaven? We begin that journey by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as our refuge. We need the Lord's help to cry out to him in the first place to enable us to start that journey. And if you're already on that journey, you need to keep crying out to him for the strength to persevere. Crying out through spending time in his word, through speaking to him in prayer, and through fellowship with his people. And then you will eventually arrive in heaven and experience the blessings that are far above anything that we've talked about today. If we're to know the blessing that this psalm speaks of, we need to repent of our reluctance to worship and of our coldness in it, and seek the strength of the Lord to worship him from our hearts in the strength that he provides. So we've looked then at just six blessings of being a Christian that the Psalms speak about. And if you like, these are six wonderful things about being a Christian. So let's come and worship God then from this Psalm 84. We're going to sing stanzas 1 to 4 of the A version. Psalm 84A, stanzas 1 to 4. And then remain standing for prayer.
Of your dwelling unto me. Oh, you are indeed the Lord, of all the hosts that be. My soul it longs and even faints to see your courts, O Lord. My heart and flesh, they sing for joy to you, the living God. Death's sorrow also finds a home, likewise the swallow. Just for herself, where she her young may lay. There by your altars, Lord of hosts, who are my God and King. Blessed are those in your hearts who
okay, let's just join together in prayer. Lord, our Father, we thank you that we've been able for a short time to reflect on some of the blessings that your people experienced these blessings that are spoken of in the Psalms that we sing so often. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for each one of them and for many more that we could have mentioned. We thank you that you're the one who has chosen your people. We thank you that you're the one who forgives their sin. We thank you that you're the one who is their refuge. We thank you that you're the one who teaches them from your word. We thank you that you are the one who gives us the privilege of meeting together to worship you. And we thank you that you are the one who disciplines us when we go astray. And we thank you that you are the one who will ultimately give to your people that great, most wonderful blessing of all, the blessing of heaven itself. And so we give you thanks for all of these blessings today. And we pray that you'd help us to thank you for them. We pray that you would help us to continue to delight in them. And we pray that you'd build us up each one through reading your word and coming to you in prayer and through fellowship with your people. We just thank you for all your good gifts to us. And now we just pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with each one. Amen.